my son and my grandson have come to be with me this morning. Thank you, Alton. Thank you, AJ. God is good, isn't he? And you know, it is 2011 already. 2010 has passed. You have time to get me a present, Don. Usually in the new year, it's a time for reflection, right? When we look back to see what has happened and we look forward to anticipate the future. I, as probably you, have had many interesting experiences during 2010. Some were exciting, some were enlightening, some were encouraging. But then on the other hand, there were those disappointments, defeats, and discouragements. We can all relate, can't we? There was new life, and there was death, unfortunately. The last event, death, occurred several times in my biological family and in our church family, and it saddened our hearts. As we look, though, there are those that we can almost be assured that will be caught up in the clouds of glory when Jesus returns. For some, there is a question. And as I looked and reflected over those who had passed away, it gave me cause to pause and wonder if when Jesus comes or when the investigative judgment is over, is my name going to be retained in that book of life? And I don't know if you have a concern or not, but I do. And I want my name written in that book. And that is why I felt compelled almost to do a study. And this study was to go back and look at the investigative judgment once again. And that's what I'm going to share with you today. And I must warn you, I will probably take a little longer than some of the messages have been. But I want to make sure that I understand and you understand what the Lord has given to me. But before we get into the message, may we pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this lovely Sabbath day that you have given. Thank you for family. Thank you for church family. Thank you for the opportunity to you give me to serve you in the way that you have blessed me with. And now I humble myself before you and ask to be filled with a double portion of your spirit so that it is not I who is delivering the message, but it is your Holy Spirit whom I have invited into my heart, and he has taken residence. I accept the privilege, and I ask that you would lead, guide, and direct, and that somebody here today may be blessed. And it is in the name of your dear and precious Son that I pray. Amen. Oh. And as I turn the page, I will begin. And I must give credit to the sources that I used. First of all, God's Holy Word, both the King James and the Revised Version, the Seventh-day Adventist Commentaries 1 and 6, Patriarchs and Prophets, and the Great Controversy. I want you to turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in and I'm reading. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and vision in his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. There's a lot of historical information that comes between this verse and the verses that we are going to center on. But let us move down to Daniel 10 verses, I'm sorry, Daniel 7 verses 9 and 10. Because we are going to be talking about the pre-advent, our investigative judgment. Daniel says, I beheld till thrones were placed, and one that was ancient of days did sit. His raiment was white as snow, and the hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and the wheels thereof burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. The court scene that Daniel saw in vision is nothing like our 21st century earthly courts. Even the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. cannot measure up or cannot equal to this court with God the Father, the Ancient of Days, sitting in residence, and with all of the angels and all of the light and all of the brightness that is there. It would hurt your eyes just to see. Mortal eyes could not look upon this scene. But here is this court scene. Here is Daniel. Here is Daniel being given this vision. And he is amazed. He is stupefied as to what he sees. The vision, of course, is set in the heaven of heavens. And the purpose of it is to decide our eternal destiny. What a thought that God and his angels and then Jesus are coming to decide what is going to happen to you and to me. And if we are going to be able to caught up with him in the sky when he returns to take his people home. Just use your sanctified imagination for a while. Let's look at the majesty. Let's look at the splendor. Let's look at the light, the contrast, the flames moving about the throne, moving on wheels of fire. Do you suppose that those were angels? When you read Ezekiel, you see the wheels turning and the fire blazing. And I think that these are angels. And I think that scripture would support it. There are thousands and thousands of them. I counted the zeros, but I couldn't figure out what the number was. What kind of floor space do you think it would take for all of these angels, all of this magnificence? And then there is the one on the throne. Who is he? We've said that he is the Ancient of Days. Psalms 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This is God the Father who is sitting on the throne. It is he, the source of all beings and the fountain of all law, who is to preside in the judgment. He is the overseer to make sure that no mistakes or injustices are done. And the reason is because our eternal salvation depends on the verdicts that come out of this court. How is the holy angels are there as witnesses and as ministers? In our earthly system of judging, each of the lawyers presents his or her case, pro or con, and the judges or juries deliberate, make their decisions, and then that decision is published and we find it out. The question is, how is the evidence presented in this heavenly court? And what is this decision that has to be made? The last verse, the last part of chapter 10 says, the judgment was set and the books were opened. But there is another component that we need to look at before we open the books. And so I would have you to turn to Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the cloud of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. Jesus comes to this court proceeding because Jesus is going to be our judge. Jesus is going to look into the books that the angels have written, and Jesus is going to make the decision or make the choice or determine what our fate is going to be. But again, as we look at this scene, Jesus comes with all of his angels, and God is there with all of his angels, and it is thousands and thousands and thousands. In the Bible, they did not have millions and trillions and quadruples, whatever it is, but they used thousands and thousands and thousands, innumerable angels. And all there for one purpose, and that purpose is to decide our destinies, to decide where we will spend eternity. And for me, this is a sobering thought, to know that even now my name might be coming up before that judgment. We are told that judgment begins where? At the house of God. So first of all, it is those people who have professed to be Christians, those people who call themselves by God's name. And the pre-Advent judgment started in 1844, and it is going to proceed until Jesus comes. Maybe this is why he's taking so long, because he is being so meticulous and so guarded as he goes through those books to determine who will be his people. He looks at each sin that is recorded there to see whether it has been confessed, repented of, and forgiven. And as he looks at those sins, if they have been confessed, repented of, and forgiven, the sins are blotted out. We are sinners. I am a sinner. occasionally I sin. You believe that, right? There every night. And I can't literally get on my knees, but I bow before him and I confess my sins before him. And I agonize with him to ask if there is anything that I have done today that I have forgotten, or if there's anything that I have ever done that I've forgotten to confess and repent of, please bring it to my mind. Because I do not want a sin unconfessed and unrepented of and unforgiven remaining in that book beside my name. I don't know about you, but I want to be lifted up with Jesus in the clouds, and I want to spend eternity with him in the heavens. It is up to us. The only thing that Jesus is doing, well, I won't say the only thing, but the thing that he is doing in that Holy of Holies is looking at the record of our lives. And he is going to be judicious in doing that. He has given us the privilege to be able to ask for forgiveness, because he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How hard is that? How difficult is that? He paid the price. He went to the cross. His blood was shed for you and for me. And now he is only asking us to recognize our sins, and when we have recognized them, to confess them. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. We have all of the components of a court scene. We have the defendants, us. We have the overseer, God the Father. And we have the judge, that is Jesus. Now it is time to look in the books. And Jesus opens the books. John the Revelator says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And this is in Revelation 20:12. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now he says another book. So that means that there is more than one book. I searched and I found at least three more, but my search is not conclusive. But those three books that I found that will be the basis for our destiny are the Book of Life, the Book of Remembrance, and the Book of Sin. And if you will permit me, I will read from the Great Controversy what she says about those books, because I cannot express it any better than she has done. And I'm reading from page 480 and 481 of the Great Controversy. The Book of Life contains the names of all who have ever entered the service of God. Jesus bade his disciples, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Luke 10:20. Paul speaks of his faithful followers whose names are written in the Book of Life, Philippians 4:3. There are other texts to support this, but in the essence of time, I will go on to the Book of Remembrance. A book of remembrance is written before God, in which are recorded the good deeds of them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. Malachi 3:16. Their words of faith, their acts of love, are registered in heaven. And then the third one is a record of the sins of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. So not only is it the things that we do, not only is it the things that we say, but the thoughts of our hearts. All of these things are recorded in those books. Can you imagine the volume of the books, the immensity of the books, for all of this to be written down? We all have angels, don't we? And you know, one of the jobs of the angels is to write down everything that we say and everything that we do. As I was studying, I was caught up and thought about some days as I go through the day, never regarding that somebody is watching me. Because we can come out, I can come out here, and I can present myself to you, and I can present myself as all holy and good and righteousness. But when I'm at home by myself, and I think nobody is watching me, and I'm not by myself, am I? There are some things that I wouldn't want some people to see or to hear. But our angels see and hear. And these things are recorded in the book. Whatever we say or whatever we do will follow us. So the books are open, and Jesus scrutinizes them. We know Jesus, don't we? We know how he is going to look at the books. There is not an I that is dotted or a T that is crossed that he is not going to look at. But he is going to be there. He's going to be equitable. He's going to make the right choices. And I trust him to go through my book and to do the right thing. But he wants us to do the right thing. But no one will have any reason to doubt his conclusions. Names will be accepted, but also some will be rejected. When there are sins remaining on the book of record, unrepented and unforgiven, that name is blotted out of the book of life. I'd much rather have my sins blotted out than my name blotted out. Because if the name is blotted out, that means that we will not be raised up in the first resurrection. That our destiny is the second resurrection. And you know what that means. We will be with Satan and his angels in the lake of fire. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to burn. I want to be able to live eternally with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whose choice is it? Whose choice is it? It is our choice whether we are with him or not. But God spoke. He spoke to Moses in Exodus 32:33. And you know the situation. Moses was pleading for the people. But God said, "Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." On the other hand, and this is the good news, all those who have truly repented of sin and by faith claim the blood of Christ as their atoning sacrifice will have pardon written by their name. The reason? Because they have become partakers of the righteousness of Christ, and their characters are found to be in harmony with the law of God. Their sins, and not their names, will be blotted out of the book. They will be accounted worthy of eternal life. God says in Isaiah 43:45, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Peter says in Acts 3:19-20, that the sins of believers will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. In other words, when the investigative judgment is over, Christ will come, and he will bring his reward with him to give every man according as his worth shall be. The sobering question that we need to ask ourselves is, my name going to be in that book of life? And I know the answer that you will give is, I pray. And that's what I do. I pray that yours and my name. Now let me put that another way, because I'm going to be jealous. I'm going to be to look at myself. I pray that my name and then your name will be in that book of life. We don't know when the investigative judgment will end. Mark 13:35-36 tells us to watch, therefore, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What should we be doing right now to be prepared for the close of probation? We are told that we should follow what the Israelites did in the typical Day of Atonement. The priest is in the holy place. The priest is cleansing the sanctuary. And they are on the outside afflicting their souls. What does afflicting your soul mean? But that is what we should be doing, because Jesus is in the most holy place. Jesus is mediating for us. We need to be afflicting our souls. And I wrote it down so that I could read it just to show you what that means. We should be sorrowing for the sins that we have committed. We should be asking for true repentance. There must be a deep, faithful searching of heart and earnest, sustained prayer We must go into our closets and we must pour out our hearts to God and ask Him to reveal to us any of those unconscious or conscious sins that we have pushed back. Because sometimes we have a habit, oh, it's not that bad. God will forgive me. And we don't confess it and repent of it as we should have. But He wants us to put effort into this. He wants us to go again, as I said, into our closets and to pray earnestly and sincerely. And then from that point on, to stay committed. And if we sin, admit it right then and commit it to Him and confess it and ask for forgiveness. And He will do that. I will pray for you, and I ask that you will pray for me. And when Jesus comes, we will all be able to be lifted up with Him and be with Him in heaven forever and ever. Jesus is coming back for a church. A glorious church. And the only ones who are going to be a part of that church are those who have their names written in the book of life. And again, I pray that both yours and my names will be written. Let us pray. Father, You have loved us with an everlasting love. You loved us so much that You gave us Your only begotten Son. And He loved us enough to leave all of the glory and the honor and the respect and the praise that He had in heaven, to come to this evil earth, the one that He had made perfect, to die for our sins. And what a death He experienced. I ask that You would help us every day to go to Calvary and see the price that was paid for our sins. And that as we go through day by day, we would be careful to ask You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit so that we do not sin. But if we do, that we confess our sins and we repent. And You said that You are faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as those sins are forgiven, then when Jesus looks at our names in the book of heaven, our names will be retained because the sins will be blotted out. You are coming soon. All of the signs indicated. And that means that even more we need to be circumspect. We need to be people of the word. We need to be showing others that we are Your people and that we are going to be with You in heaven forever. And that we will not take any of the praise, because all of the praise and the glory go to You. And we pray this in the very sweet and precious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank You, Lord.